Well, it's nice to see everyone that's managed out this evening. Warm welcome. If you have your Bibles, perhaps we can turn to 1 Timothy and chapter number 2. 1 Timothy and chapter number 2. And we'll read together from verse number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Reading, please, from verse number 1. It says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety. Let's just ask for God's help. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do just take a moment this evening to ask for thy help. We thank thee for the word of God, and we know, Father, that it is living, and we know, Father, that it is powerful, able to meet our needs, and we pray, Father, tonight that we might again have our need met, and that we might, our Father, hear the voice of the living God. There is so much need round about, Father, and we pray that thou would empower us as thy people, that we might be what it is we have been given to be, that we might be the very best, that we might be the very best in the place where thou hast placed us, and that we might, our Father, live for thy honour and glory in the sphere that has been given to us. Be with us, our Father, this evening. We pray that thou would open the word of God, and we pray that thou would speak, and we know, our Father, that our need is very great, and we pray, Father, that thou would meet that need tonight as we offer thanks, Father, asking for that help. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So just a reminder then that the first section of 1 Timothy chapter number 2 is a section all about prayer. It runs from verse 1 down to about verse number 6. And if you had followed, if you remember the little picture that I tried to draw of 1 Timothy, that in a sense it follows the pattern of that Old Testament tabernacle where you come first of all to an appreciation of sin. That's the first step in coming to God. There is no prospect ever of knowing him without appreciating that we're sinners, and that is the reason we do not know him, is because our sin, and it is our sin that has separated between us and our God. And perhaps one of the tragedies of the 19th, 20th century form of Christianity that developed was that sin was bypassed, and perhaps we thought that we could have religion without addressing sin. Well, 1 Timothy chapter number 1 presents sin, the sin of the broken law. And then we come to an appreciation of a sacrifice and of a Saviour, just like that altar that you would pass by in your entrance after you've come to the entrance of the tabernacle. You wouldn't be too far in where you would see the burnt sacrifice, and you would appreciate that that sacrifice was there because you're a sinner, and that coming to God as a sinner was something that was absolutely suicidal. You had to have the sin dealt with. And so chapter 1 and into chapter 2 deals with sin and with a Saviour. And then as you came a little closer, into towards the heart of that tabernacle, you would come to the place that was called the Holy Place, and that was a place in essence of prayer, a place of incense, a place where the priest would be, and in a sense that's where we are here in chapter number 2, and it is a place of prayer. I think we can see that right at the beginning of chapter 2. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. And these prayers are big, bold, broad, expansive prayers. This is a big, bold, broad, expansive vision of God's grace towards men and women. And we did notice there in verse number 1 that the apostle gives us some little pointers, some simple pointers in our prayers. First of all, as we are thinking about praying for the salvation of men and women, we come with this first word echoing in our ear, the word supplication. And it is it's from the Greek word for need. So we come with a sense of our need, a bit like those many times when men and women came to the feet of the Lord Jesus. And it just re-echoes time and time again of that desperate need of Jairus with his daughter at the brink of death, with the leper that no one could possibly cure, with the woman with an issue of blood for 12 years. And there was that sense of deep desperation and need. That is something that has to re-echo still today in our prayers, because our need is no less. I know that maybe we can't see it quite so much as, or so easily as you can see a skin condition, or so easily as you can see a dying child, but spiritually our need is just as much. The Lord Jesus Christ said this to his disciples. Disciples, without me, you can do nothing. Now, nothing isn't very much, is it? And so we come with that sense of our great need. And then prayers, a sense of reverence. Perhaps the little picture would come to mind of those two men that come to the temple to pray that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about. There was the Pharisee, and he was so glad that he wasn't as other men are. He was ever so much better. He had the right to be there, you see. But, you know, that prayer just never reached God. And then there was another man, a publican, a tax collector, and his prayer was completely different. There was a humility about his prayer. He could not, it says, the Lord Jesus says, he could not so much as lift his eyes to heaven. That's what we mean by reverence, isn't it? That we appreciate that there is this great glory that is beyond anything that we are. And within that great glory is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the power to answer all prayers. What a tremendous appreciation verse 1 gives us. First of all, a sense of our need. Secondly, a sense of reverence with an appreciation of the greatness and the grandeur of the God to whom we come. And then intercession, a sense of confidence. We come on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. And then we wait for about 6 months, don't we? And then we give thanks. Oh, in fact, there's no mention of 6 months. Neither there is. All there is a little word "and". And if you're using the Authorised Version, as I am, you'll see that the little word "and" is in italics, so it isn't actually there in the Greek. So no sooner, in a sense, have the prayers been issued, have the prayers been offered, the supplication, the prayer intercession, immediately there's giving thanks. So if there's one word that perhaps I might think might be missing from verse number 1 in that little verse about prayer, that word "faith", well, there it is. There it is. Faith, you see, because we're praying, we're supplicating, we're interceding, and immediately there's a giving of thanks. So this is prayer that's being offered in faith, isn't it? With the full expectation that God will answer. Of particular interest to us this evening is the scope of that prayer. And we noticed last time, didn't we, that there were in effect three alls. There was the prayer in verse number 1. A prayer for all men. And then we have the passion of God in verse number 4, who will have all men to be saved. And then there was the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse number 6, who gave himself a ransom for all. So you see, the point that the Apostle Paul is making is this, that when we have this big, bold, expansive prayer for the salvation of all men, we're moving in harmony with the heart and the mind of God. That our God has a passion that might that would desire to see all saved. And we have a God who has made provision for all men. Mr. Calvin summed it up very nicely in his commentary in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Paul says that prayers should be offered for everyone, because God, in offering the gospel and Christ as mediator for everyone, demonstrates that he wants everyone to be saved. And sometimes Mr. Calvin's accused of saying the opposite, but that is very, very clear, very, very clear, isn't it? Well, the all men that we bring are the all that we desire to see saved, and there seems to be no exception in verse number 1. It's all, in a sense, all without discrimination. That is an all that is limited only by the scope of our experience, by the number of our encounters, by the width of our horizon, by the depth of our heart, by the warmth of our compassion. So anyone that you know of, and anyone that God has given you a burden for, you bring them in prayer with confidence that you indeed are praying in the will of God. Now, we noticed that the all men of prayer becomes the all men of God's passion in verse number 4, and we noticed too in verse number 6 that that is the all men of provision. But we're not only praying, of course, in chapter number 2, we're going to put that prayer into action. And so in the second section of 1 Timothy chapter 2, we come to one of those kind of daunting questions, I suppose, that I'm sure you have, I have it as well. It's that question that, well, having prayed, you see, for the salvation of men and women, and having prayed with a burden for the salvation of folks in New Cumnock or Kirkconnell or Ayrshire or Dumfriesshire, having prayed that kind of prayer and with the burden that you have on your heart for those people that God has brought into your experience, having that kind of a burden, how do you actually do anything about it? That's quite a difficult one, isn't it? And so in this second section, I think we've got some very helpful ministry that the Apostle Paul gives as to how we can put that kind of prayer into action, how it affects you and I practically in our Christian life. How do we take the prayer of verse number 1 to be made, that prayer that all men might be saying, how do we take that prayer and bring it into the practice of the Christian life? After all, it seems a bit daunting, doesn't it? It seems a bit daunting when you're faced with such a big, bold, broad, expansive vision. It seems overwhelming at times, and perhaps we become aware of our weakness and we become aware of our limitations, and you say, well, where do you start in a thing like that? Where do you start? Well, before you get discouraged, just remember the task that was set out for the Apostle Paul. You see, verse number 7, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Do you remember that, in a sense, the Apostle Paul was given what we used to call a tract run? You know, he was given an area to leaflet, if you like. And he comes to that experience of conversion in Acts chapter number 9. And in a sense, you see, in a sense, almost to paraphrase it, in a sense, the apostles have kind of said, well, we've covered Jerusalem. Do you mind just doing the rest of the world now? That's what was given to him to do. Jerusalem had been more or less covered, and a few areas round about it. And to the Apostle Paul was given the great task of evangelizing everybody else. What a task to be laid on your plate. What a big, bold, broad task to be given. And so in verses 7 down to 15, the Apostle is going to take that prayer of verse number 1 and he's going to translate it into practice. And first of all, he's going to deal specifically with his own situation. Interesting, we'll think a little bit about it in verse number 7. So specifically thinking about the Apostle Paul. And then generally, he's going to say a little about men, that is males. In fact, that's the Greek word for male in verse number 8. "I will therefore that men pray everywhere." And then thirdly, having dealt specifically with him, particularly about himself and generally about men, he's going to deal specifically or particularly about women in verses 9 down to 15. Now, obviously, as you look at that and you see quite a bit said about women in verses 9 to 15, only one verse about men, you might think it's a little bit unbalanced. But of course, as you come into chapter 3, there's a lot more there about men. And then as you come into chapter 5, you'll have quite a bit about men and women and widows. So this is just one part, one small part of the ministry that the Apostle Paul has for us. So verse number 7, as the Apostle Paul thinks particularly about himself, he says, "Whereunto I am ordained, a preacher and an apostle." Now, I think if there is one thought beyond the thought of prayer that perhaps we can see in verse number 7 that might give us just a little bit of an encouragement as we think about the great task of evangelism, it's perhaps that little thought there. It's hidden within the little word that the Apostle Paul uses, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle." He's ordained. He's ordained. What does that mean? Well, sometimes you meet people and they'll tell you they're ordained because they wear a certain kind of dress or a certain kind of dog collar or whatever. That's not what he means by it, of course. It's a very simple word in the Greek. It simply means to be placed. To be placed. So here's a simple thought. That as Paul would think about this daunting task that lay before him, a daunting task that lays before us, but in a much smaller way, as we think about the challenges of evangelism, as we think about the need and the necessity for each of us, each and every single one of us, to do the work of an evangelist, as we think about that, remember this simple little word that the apostle uses, the word ordained or placed. In other words, the task, in a sense, is not his. Yeah? The plan is not his. The outcome is not in his control. Ultimately, the destiny of the world of men and women does not lie with him, and the power does not lie with him. But he has that sense that he has been taken and he has been placed into the plan of the passion of an all-powerful God. He's just been placed there, just to do his bit. He has been put there in God's time, for God's purpose, by God's power, as one of the old great evangelists once said. I have just been placed into it. So as he looks at that great task that lays before him, it doesn't overwhelm him because he sees that this is God's plan and God's passion and God's purpose, and God is able to use him and to place him into it. Now, remember, as you look back over the history of God's dealings with men and women, that God has been able to do this time and time again. He's been able to take ordinary things. He's been able to take weak things, unexpected things, and use them in a very powerful way. It wasn't, you see, that it wasn't the case that Moses' rod had some magical power when he stretched it out over the Red Sea and divided the water. The power didn't lie in the rod. It wasn't the case that Aaron's staff that budded somehow knew the secret of life or regeneration. It wasn't some kind of magical staff. It wasn't the case that sling that David took in any way was special or different or unique. It didn't have any particular ability to hit a giant at a distance. It was not the case that the stones that David picked from the ground somehow were different or supernatural from all other stones. They were just the ordinary stones of the brook. It was not the case that the jawbone of the ass that Samson handled somehow had the power to slay hundreds of Philistines. It was just an ordinary jawbone of the ass. But the point was this, that those ordinary things were placed there. And they were used in the hand of a sovereign God. Now, I know that the parallel is inexact, and I know that there's a great difference between inanimate objects and sticks and stones and you and I. I appreciate that. But if God can place these kind of objects in his purpose and use them in unexpected ways for his glory, then surely he can do the same with you and I. Surely. 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 Even in our limitations, surely we've got a few more brain cells than Moses' rod. Surely. Surely. Surely we're at no disadvantage to them. And you see, the apostle, I think, has that kind of a sense of his place in the divine plan, that he has been placed in the plan of the passion of an all-powerful God. And there at the beginning of verse number 7, as he thinks about his place in fulfilling these prayers, verse number 7, whereunto I am ordained, where I have been placed, literally, is the Greek behind that word, ordained, whereunto I have been placed. A preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And what a task it was that lay before him, the whole of the Gentile world, yet he was not overawed by it all. Now, having said a little about himself particularly, he then begins to speak about men generally. Verse number 8. And just to notice that in this section there is a distinction. Sometimes when the word men is used in the Bible, it's the word that just means the whole of humanity. And sometimes it is the word that means males. Here it is the word for males, aner. Verse number 8. I will therefore that men, that males. So this is a specific, a particular responsibility that men have to pray, that would be public prayer and amongst God's people. I will therefore that men pray everywhere. And then we have some conditions. We've got the who should pray, if you like, verse number 8, men. We've got the how we should pray, lifting up holy hands, that is with holiness. We have got, if you like, the what we should pray. It's not to be with wrath, so got to be careful about our motives in praying. We shouldn't be praying at people or motivated by the wrong things. And we have got very why we pray in faith, if you like, without doubting, in verse number 8. So, and a general exhortation then to all men to pray. And here's a good place to start, isn't it? As we think about these great tasks that lie before us, as we think about the responsibility that's ours, as we think about the opportunities for evangelism, as we think about our burden for New Cumnock, as we think about our burden round about, where do we start? Well, we start first of all with the mindset that appreciates that we are but placed in the plan of the passion of an all-powerful God. And then, having appreciated that it is not all ours, it's not about us, that the responsibility ultimately is God's, the plans is God's, and the power is God's, and the purpose is God's, and we're being placed in his hands, like the rod in the hand of Moses, or like the sling in the hand of David, then we come to appreciate this, we pray. Now, you know, some tremendous things have happened in the word of God when men have prayed. Some tremendous things. We sometimes belittle the necessity for prayer. And sometimes we judge effectiveness by activity. But let me remind you that it was when a man prayed that a nation was born. Do you remember Abraham in his fear and frustration? That as he looked at everything that he had been given by God, as he looked at that great property that he had and the household that was his, and yet he feared that everything that he had would be delivered into the hand of one Eleazar of Damascus, he prayed. And it was in that moment of prayer that God opened up his purposes for him, that not only would he have an offspring, but that his offspring would be as the stars of the sky, innumerable. And that began when a man prayed. A nation was born when a man prayed. Let me remind you too that fire came from heaven and consumed not only a sacrifice, but in effect an enemy when when a man prayed, Elijah, when he prayed. Let me remind you that in that scene that we sometimes speak about on a Sunday evening, when men and women in the nation of Israel had been disobedient, and God sent in the fiery serpents to kill and to destroy. And then the serpent was raised up on a brass pole. Let me remind you that the answer of the serpent raised up on the pole, that was an answer to prayer. And that it was when men prayed that the judgment and the wrath of God was withheld. That was a powerful prayer by Moses. Let me remind you that in Joshua chapter number 10, that in the face of previous difficulties and defeats, that it was as Joshua prayed that the nation of Israel knew victory. And in fact, in Joshua chapter 10, as he prayed, not only did they defeat their enemies, but the very sun and moon stood still in the valley of Ajalon. That prayer was answered in a mighty way by God. It was when Jonah prayed in the belly of the whale. Mind you, it took something in his experience for him to get there. It took him hitting literally rock bottom for him to pray. It was when Jonah prayed that the tide of Nineveh changed and that a Gentile city was converted. And that was in response, in a sense, to the prayers of Jonah. It was when men prayed, Nehemiah would handle the cup of the king, it was as Nehemiah prayed that ultimately the walls of Jerusalem would be restored. There was great power when men prayed. And so the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 8 begins this big, bold, broad vision. This great practice that is being brought from the prayers of verse number 1, and he brings it, and where better to begin than with prayer. Let me read you just one or two verses from the Old Testament scriptures. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, please, verse number 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 1. It says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house." No wonder the Apostle Paul says, "Oh, I would that men pray." I've taken some hopeless gospel meetings over the years. I remember one hopeless gospel meeting I took a number of years ago. I turned up at a church elsewhere in Ayrshire. It was a church that maybe, generally speaking, had anywhere between 50 and 100 that would turn up on a Sunday night. And I turned up for their prayer meeting half an hour before their gospel service. And there was me, and there was two others, and that was it. It was the most dead and barren experience I can ever remember in preaching. Why? Because it never started, that's why. It never started. And any evangelism has to start here. Verse number 1 says, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions." And verse number 8 says, "I will therefore that men pray." So, the great work of evangelism, the work here in Newcomb, the work of the gospel meetings, the work of the kids' zone, the teen club, it begins with prayer. Publicly, that will be the males, but of course, privately, men and women, Definitely, no doubt about that, from other scriptures. And in a sense, in that sense, we are all included within this great exhortation of verse 8. And so you notice the who, and that is men, pray. And we notice, of course, how. And there is something that would tend to hinder our prayers, you know. Verse number 8 highlights it immediately. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. So we notice the how, that we ought to come to the Lord with that sense of holiness. And I suppose that the idea there of the hands being lifted up, it's not so much for dramatic effect. I don't think that's the idea. But of course, we're thinking about the things that we do with our hands. So our actions. And as the Lord would examine our lives, there is that that would hinder our relationship with him, that would grieve the Holy Spirit, if we say one thing with our lips and yet actually our lives have been actively involved in something that completely contradicts it. So we have to have that harmony, not just with our lips, but with our lips and our life. And we come, and that is how we come. And then we notice, of course, or we skipped over it there, we should have noticed it first, not only who and not only how, but we notice where. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, everywhere. So don't just restrict it to 7:30 on a Tuesday. You know, you've got great scope for prayer as you look through the Old Testament scriptures. Wherever men have been in crisis, wherever men have been in need, wherever the burden of God's grace has been needed, then you find men praying. You'll find them praying in another room. That was a prayer of Daniel's that caused the silence of the lions to speak. You'll find men praying in the belly of a whale. You'll find Elijah praying on the top of a mountain. You'll find Joshua praying in the valley, whether it be the mountain top or the valley or the temple, or whether it be in the belly of a whale, or whether it be even in Dagon's temple in the most unlikely of places, a pagan temple. Prayer, wherever his people are in need. So we notice who, men, and we notice where, everywhere, and we notice how, lifting up holy hands. Perhaps we can mention what, without wrath. There's no malice in this kind of prayer. And we notice why, because we believe, doubting, without doubting. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. Now there is just one further little point I want to make, perhaps just for this evening, and we'll leave it there. We noticed the Apostle Paul in verse number 7, we had that little thought there of the fact that God, that he had been ordained, he had been placed in a sense in the plan, the all-powerful plan of the passion of his God. And then we saw the power of prayer in verse number 8, I will therefore that men pray. Now, we did start with just asking the question as to where do you start when it comes to sharing the gospel. It's a daunting task. I'm sure you find it a daunting task as well. You know, one of the great principles that comes out of 1 Timothy chapter number 2 is this. It's this principle, if you like, of complementarity. It's this principle of doing what God gives you to do in the place that he gives you to do it in. Of being the very best that you can be in the place where God has placed you. And as you go down through this section, we're not going to think about the details of the second part of it tonight, but you notice there's a tremendous complementarity in the roles in this section of men, males and women. And that irrespective of where you are, you have a part to play in the purposes of God. And no part is any less important than the other. And so men may have a more vocal part to play. In verse number 8, they will be praying publicly. Later on in chapter number 4, I think you'll find they'll be preaching as well. And then you have the role of women in verses 9 down to the end, particularly in relationship to the home. They have a particular responsibility and a particular ministry which is valued there in verse number 15, particularly with children and particularly in the home. And so you've got this complementarity, if you like. It doesn't matter where it is you are. It doesn't matter whether you are given a responsibility with a few or you're given responsibility with many. It doesn't doesn't matter whether you find yourself out generally outside in secular society or whether you find yourself in the environment of the home, we have this complementary ministry that we are to be the very best that we can be in the place that God has placed us. It is not the case that as we look out and we see the vastness of the task before us that we think we have to do all of this ourselves. But rather in that home in which God has placed you, in that street that God has placed you in that workplace he has placed you in, if he's given you children, if he's given you family, if he's given you a husband, a wife, or whatever it is, wherever that circumstance is that God has placed you, you are to honour him in that place and to be the very best where God has put you. Tremendous power in that. Tremendous power in that. I couldn't help but think, as I read down through those verses, and you perhaps think of the more public role that men are given in verse number 8, and the more private role that women are given in verses 9 to 15, I couldn't help but wonder, you know, just perhaps about their own personal experience of salvation. You know, we sometimes think about salvation as something that perhaps we come to a knowledge of through meetings like this, and maybe many of us have, and that's tremendous. We come along to a gospel meeting and we hear the word of God being preached, we come to a knowledge of our sin, we come to an appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we put our faith in the Lord Jesus. But I wonder how many of us didn't really come to faith in Christ by that means. I wonder how many of us were more like Timothy, and that actually we came to faith far earlier than that. That our first introduction to the gospel was actually through our mother or through our grandmother. Remember, that was Timothy's experience, wasn't it? A faith that was first in Lois and Eunice. I wonder, only heaven will know and only eternity will tell the power of the influence of mothers and of godly women down through the many generations. And so we've got that complementarity. Not that we have to do everything. Not that everything rests with us or lies with us. But each has his own particular sphere to which God has given him, ordained to be a preacher, an apostle, whether it be that role of prayer or whether it be there with the home as well, as the chapter will open up. We are to be the very best where God has placed us to be and to grasp those opportunities that he has given us for his glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we do just come into thy presence this evening. We thank thee, our Father, for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for the opportunities that are given to us. We confess, our Father, that as we look out and see so much that needs to be done, we do at times become overwhelmed with it. And yet we thank thee, our Father, that each of us has that particular sphere. There are people, our Father, that are known to us, that perhaps are known to no one else. People that we work with, people that we're neighbours with, people that we know through work, and people, our Father, in our families. Perhaps we have children, relatives as well, our Father. And we thank thee that thou hast placed us in spheres of relationships. And some of us, our Father, have opportunities that are more general and broader. Some of us, our Father, have opportunities to reach others in a more general way. But we pray, our Father, whatever those opportunities are and wherever it is that thou hast placed us, that we might be the very best where thou hast placed us. That we might, our Father, grasp those opportunities in the place where we have been put. And we thank thee, our Father, that the plan and the purpose and the power are yours. We thank thee for that. We thank thee, our Father, that even someone like the Apostle Paul had a sense of that, that he was ordained, that he was placed. Just, our Father, in a sense, as the sling was placed into the hand of David, as the rod into the hand of Moses, as the staff before Aaron, as the jawbone of an ass before those Philistines, and we remember our Father Samson and his might picking it and using it for thy glory. We pray, Father, that we might be used where we have been placed and that we might be faithful. And we pray that thou would bless the work that is given to us to do. We thank thee, our Father, for thy people. We pray that thou would bless the word of God tonight. We thank thee, our Father, too, for food provided as we offer thanks, our Father, for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.